Before I start, your outlines are blank, so let me fill them in. I'll be talking today in 3 points. So first point, looking at Daniel's prayer, then the response to Daniel's prayer from God, and then finally looking at the connections that there are between our prayers and God's answers. Let me pray as I start. Please join with me. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you will help me speak clearly and faithfully from your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word will convict us in our lives. Amen. Well, how does Scripture make you react? How do you react when you read and you hear the words of the Bible? Well, I think that depending on who you are, the Bible can cause all sorts of different reactions. Some people might treat the words written in the Bible as their life, and take it in, drink it in, and have their actions defined by the words in the Bible. While some people might react the opposite way, they might react with hostility and anger, completely refusing and rejecting what's written in the Bible. Some people listen to the Bible on some aspects and agree, like those ideas about loving other people, but they might disagree with the Bible when it mentions other things. It divides people, unites people. It starts wars, but also brings peace between people and nations. The Bible creates all sorts of different reactions. What we're hearing about today is how Daniel reacted to the words in the Bible. And hopefully we'll be able to react to the words in the Bible by the end of today as well. And this chapter of Daniel, it's quite easily broken up. There's a prayer from verses 4 to 19. And then there's a response to Daniel from verses 20 to 27. So let me start with looking at Daniel's prayer. And the first thing we notice about this prayer is why Daniel prays. As we read in verses 1 to 2, Daniel's been given understanding from God's word, from the words in the book of Jeremiah, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And the part of Jeremiah that Daniel is referring to is in Jeremiah chapter 25. And in there, there's a word of the Lord that comes to the prophet Jeremiah saying concerning the exiled kingdom of Judah. And it tells Jeremiah of the judgment from God that will come because of the rebellion of God's people and their refusal to follow God. So that's the situation we find Daniel in chapter 9. Now, I think these opening two verses of Daniel 9 are helpful for us to know what's on his mind and what his concerns are. They let us know why Daniel launches into that long prayer. These are the concerns that are on his heart and in his mind. God's people and God's city will be subject to desolation, to destruction. This causes him to stop and to pray. Now, the floods in Japan earlier this year, as I'm sure you remember, that was something that caused a lot of us to stop what we were doing and to consider what was going on there. I remember I was meant to be watching a game of the AFL that Friday night and came home. I was looking forward to that, and then I heard, there was an earthquake in Japan. Turned on the TV and it just stopped. And you're watching these pictures of an earthquake and floods coming on these people, and we're just horrified and stunned by what was going on there. And my concerns quickly turned away from the game and turned to what was going on there. But for me, I think what causes me to stop and to pray usually isn't to do with God's kingdom, though. It's sometimes knowing that it's just time to pray. Like, it might be the end of the day, and that's when I usually pray, so I'll stop and pray then. But reading Daniel 9, though, I see that my concerns should be for God's kingdom, and that's what should cause me to stop and to pray. Not only praying because a family member is unwell or praying for good weather on the weekend, though those things are really good to pray for. If we have an eternal mindset and if we lift our eyes to those eternal things, then these things should cause us to stop and to pray. Praying for things like God's people and for more and more people to come into his kingdom. Praying that God would speed the coming of his kingdom. And praying that Jesus might return so that we can enter into his kingdom eternally. Well, that's the why of Daniel's prayer. And now let's look at the how through verses 3 to 19. The overriding feeling that you get with this prayer is that it is one of humility. Daniel is coming before God humbly. He's not demanding anything of God, but he's all too aware of his standing before God. Now, there are a few things which stand out to me throughout this prayer which show this. For starters, look at how Daniel starts. Look at how where he prays from. He says in verse 4, I think it is, he says, he pleaded with God in prayer and petition, in fasting, and with sackcloth and ashes. Daniel makes himself very low before God. He's wearing sackcloth, which is a sign that is repeated throughout the Bible. It's a sign of mourning, of humility. Daniel here is in mourning over the desolation that's happening to God's city. More than this, though, the thing that Daniel prays for shows how he is humble before God. It starts off with a prayer of confession. And as he goes through the prayer, it's more and more a prayer of confession. He's bringing his sins and how he has rebelled against God towards God. He is confessing these things to him. He also makes a comparison between God's people and God himself. To start with, he says God is great and awesome and righteous in everything he does. He is merciful and forgiving. God is mighty. But yet he describes himself and God's people as being wicked, rebellious, covered with shame, being unfaithful. God's people have sinned against God. They have refused to obey him. There's that comparison between God and God's people. He doesn't come before God with any feeling of self-righteousness at all. He's not proud. He's not arrogant. He's not angry towards God at all for the judgment that God has brought. Instead, he's accepting of it as right and that which fulfills God's promises. Now, it could have been very easy for Daniel here to object to what God was doing. He could have claimed that God was being unfair. He could have stood up for himself. He could have denied that God's people had ever done anything wrong before God. But he doesn't. I think it can be easy for us sometimes to feel as though we ought to be treated well, as though we deserve good things to happen to us. It can be so hard to admit before people who have a higher position than us that, yes, we've done wrong, and yes, we deserve any punishment. Whatever stage of life we're in, whether it be with our parents, with our teachers, with our bosses, or with our governments, it's very hard to admit to them when we do wrong and to admit that we deserve any punishment. But for Daniel here, there's no question in his mind at all whether or not God's people deserve God's punishment. He knows and he humbly admits that God's people have turned from God. They have turned away from God's commands and laws. That God's people have refused to obey him. That God's people have, in verse 13, they haven't sought the favor of the Lord by turning from their sins and giving attention to your truth. So when we come before God in prayer, how do we do that? Do we launch straight into our requests to him and petitioning him for things we want? Do we seriously consider our place before God? Well, I think this is a great example for us of how we need to come before God in prayer. As I've been reading this passage over the last few weeks, I've been thinking that this is how I need to pray. I mean, there's nothing I've done to deserve anything from God. I'm not righteous. I'm sinful. I haven't obeyed him. I haven't sought God's favor at all by turning from my sins. This is a great example for us for how we ought to pray to God. So that's the why and the how. The last thing I want us to notice about Daniel's prayer is what he prays for. It's in keeping with what we've seen already. It's a humble prayer request for mercy from God. That's in verses 15 to 19, what Daniel asks of God. Despite Jerusalem being subject to desolation and destruction, and despite God's people not being worthy to receive mercy, Daniel still comes before God and makes his request for mercy. He asks God to look with favor on his desolate sanctuary. Now there's a key verse that I want us to notice here in verse 18. Have a look with me. He says, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." So whilst Daniel knows that God is a God who can bring judgment and punishment, he also knows that God is a God who can bring mercy. Now this might seem a little bit confusing to you because Daniel spent so much time confessing his sins, showing how rebellious God's people are, showing how hopeless God's people are before God, and yet he still asks God for mercy. How can Daniel possibly think that God would offer mercy? How could Daniel possibly think that this God who has brought judgment could think that, yes, he'll spare God's people even though they've done wrong? Well, it's right there in verse 18, isn't it? God is a God of mercy. We as God's people deserve to be punished for how we have turned away from God. Yet, despite all this, our God is a God of mercy, who does spare his judgment on us. Now, growing up living with two sisters, I knew all about this idea of mercy. I'd lose count of the number of times I had to come before my parents because I get in trouble with my sisters, and it's usually my fault. It felt really hard each time coming before my parents and asking for their mercy, like the time I was standing over my sister's photo frame and just thought, sure, I'll drop my basketball on that. I knew I didn't deserve my parents' mercy, but I really knew I needed it. When you see Daniel's request for mercy here, how do you react? Well, I think it should encourage us that we can come before God and ask for his mercy, for that's what we need in our relationship with God. We're no better off than Daniel was. We need God's undeserved mercy in our relationship with God just as much as Daniel did. The great thing to know is that we can come before God and ask for his mercy. In Jesus Christ, God offers us his mercy from his judgment. We don't deserve it, yet we need it. And God offers it to us in Jesus, his merciful gift of grace. And I think we should make a similar request to God for mercy, just as Daniel did. So there we see the prayer of Daniel that starts off this chapter. The why, the how, and the what for of his prayer. But now we come to the response that God gives. And we're going to look at this in two parts. Firstly, in verse 24, Daniel hears that 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I think what we'd understand from this is that there is a definite time period that God has decreed for his people to be restored in their relationship with God. God has a plan for his people as referred to by that vision that comes from Gabriel, an angel of God. And there is a decree that says there is a set time period for all this to occur. Everything will be made right in its time, and it will be finished. It's like the expression some of you may have heard, all in good time. It's a great one to use when you're a parent, saying to a child, all in good time. Ice cream, all in good time. Going to the park, yes, all in good time. This will have a time. The kids may want to go to the park or may want to watch TV now, but all these things happen in their own appropriate time. And I think that's what Daniel, like you and I, are to take away from a vision like this. For Daniel, his immediate concern is for the kingdom of God, like we've read about earlier. His concerns are for God's holy name to be restored, not being the object of scorn that it was at the time of his prayer. The response he gets is that it will all happen in God's time. God is telling him he has a plan, and like those things that the child wants straight away, what God will bring, they're all good things. Sin and transgression coming to an end. Wickedness being atoned for. Everlasting righteousness being brought in. Now, note here that there's no actual explicit command from God to Daniel to action or to do anything with this as a result of this vision. But instead of that, Daniel can take hope and encouragement that these things will be done. God is in control of the sin of the world and can bring about this everlasting righteousness. He can atone for wickedness once and for all, and he can bring vision and prophecy to their fulfillment. That's the God that Daniel has, and that's the God that we have as well. Now, to part two of the vision, verses 25 to 27. I think the way we are to read this is as an expansion of the thought in verse 24, but with just a few more details in there. Now, as you probably read before, and as I've mentioned, this is a very complex and confusing vision that's going on here. It can be hard to know definitely what God is saying and what it actually refers to in human history. I must admit that when I read the passage that David gave to me, I thought, yep, that sounds good. And then I opened it up and I thought, David, what are you doing to me? What's in this vision? And when I was preparing for this, you read through commentaries and they completely disagree with each other. And you're like, great, that's really helpful. But I think what we need to do is need to look at this from Daniel's overall perspective, considering what causes him to pray and the setting that he's in. As the city of Jerusalem is becoming a desolate sanctuary, Daniel desires and hopes that God will bring mercy on his city. Now, by God saying all these things in verses 25 to 27, when it's talking about seven sevens and 62 sevens and an anointed one and an abomination that causes desolation, what Daniel can be reassured in is that the history to come of the world is decided and it is certain. God has a plan for this world, and that in this plan there will be an end. Now, this answer from God may not have been what Daniel was hoping or expecting for. He may have been hoping and expecting for mercy straight away, for any sort of desolation to be brought to an end just there and then. Yet it appears from the vision from God as though these things won't happen straight away. There will be a time for things to happen before that. But he can still look forward to the future with hope. Because in that vision, you've got ideas of wars will continue until the end. There will be desolations that will continue. But there is a covenant promise that will be confirmed from God to God's people. There is a light for Daniel at the end of the tunnel. These are God's plans that, in the end, will be for God's people. It's like my HSC exams, and I'm sure people remember those as well. For me, it started thinking about them like 12 months beforehand, and it was 12 months of a hard slog, studying, staying in your room, being locked away, no social life, no sport, no going out for the weekend. It's hard to see that there would ever be an end to it, but come mid-November, I woke up that morning and thought, it's 3 months ahead of me of absolutely nothing, and the exams are all over. For Daniel, it was hard to see that there'd be an end to the desolation that's going on. Yet, there is a plan, God's plan, that is certain and decided. This world was not out of God's control. There was a plan of God to be brought about. For us in this world today, it can be hard to see that there'll be an end to this world. This world is filled with suffering, pain, and evil. Yet we have been promised as well that, yes, there is an end to this world. An end promised by Jesus, who said that he will return again and he will bring about eternal life. And that's something we can trust in, knowing that God has decided with certainty how this world will end and what will happen to God's people. And we can look forward to that, like Daniel, with encouragement and hope, knowing that God looks after his people and that he will rescue them from this world. Okay, so we've seen the prayer of Daniel to God, and then we've seen the response that God gets from that vision. Daniel gets from God in that vision. To finish today, let me talk about what all this means for the connections that there are between our prayers and God's answers. The first thing I want us to understand is that there is a connection between our prayers and God's answers. Now, this might seem like a really obvious point to make, a really silly point to make, but I think it's an important one for us to start with. If there was no connection between our prayers and God's answers, what would be the point of Daniel's prayer? What would be the point of our prayers? You see, Daniel's first response to what he reads is to pray. And we can see the connection between his prayer and God's answer in the fact that straight away, as he was praying, God sends a message, God sends a vision, a response to his prayer. Prayers to God, yes, they are met with answers from God. Now, to help you think about that, there is a connection that I've found as well between the requests that I make to my parents for my birthday and the answers that I get as well. I know that my parents are really generous and they do provide presents, and so I know that I can make a connection between the requests that I make and the answers that they give. It all revolves around them. For our prayers to God, we can be reassured that God does answer our prayers. They're not just some empty, quiet words that we mumble in our sleep, hoping that someone is listening. They're confessions, they're praises, they're requests, and they're thanksgivings to our great God and Heavenly Father, who hears what He has to say, and He provides an answer to those prayers. And we should take great encouragement and hope in our prayers from what we've read this morning. Daniel's concerns, they were met with an answer. And we should take great confidence in our prayers too, knowing that God will give an answer to our prayers. Second connection, our prayers are met with God's answers. When we pray to God, it's God who gives us an answer. It's not our boss or our parents or our church leaders who give an answer. It's God who gives us an answer. Now, this point needs to be understood. When we pray, we might not get the answer that we expect. We might not get the definitive answer that we're after. We get the answer that God is after. Daniel has prayed to God to bring mercy and to not delay in it. But instead of getting the answer of forgiveness straight away, God answers him by showing that all these things will happen, but not right away. This shows, as we've seen, that it is God who is in control, not Daniel, and he needs to trust and take reassurance in God's answer. To go back to the illustration before, my birthday requests, they were not always met with the answers I wanted. They were met with a much better answer. Sometimes the answer was yes, but sometimes the answer was no. But when we're praying to God and when the one giving the answer is God himself and not us, I know I can take great comfort in that. I know that the God who answers me is the God who's in control of this world and has a good plan for this world. Well, finally, what should we pray for, knowing that God answers our prayers with his answers? We should pray for God's kingdom and for God's kingdom to come. That's what God is concerned about. That's what Daniel is concerned about here as well. So that should be what we are concerned about. Have a look at how Daniel finishes that prayer in verse 19. He has a humble request to God. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. It's all for God's glory and honour that Daniel prays. He wants God's purposes to come about and for God's people to be delivered from the suffering they are under. Well, we're just people in this world that is ruled over by God. It's by God's mercy, not our righteousness, that he brings mercy to us. And we also have that sure hope that Daniel received in that vision, the hope of God bringing an end to the suffering of God's people. We have that hope ourselves of salvation and of being brought into God's kingdom, and that hope is made sure in the person of Jesus Christ. For it's Jesus who has promised us the hope of eternal life. And we have access to this by the death he died and by the resurrection from the dead that gives us that sure hope, an eternal sure hope for the future. So we should pray for that. Pray for these eternal, kingdom-focused things. We should pray with confidence that God answers our prayers with his good answers. And we should pray with hope and confidence as well that God will rescue you, rescue us from all our sins, and that God will bring us into that eternal kingdom. Let me pray as I finish. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that that we can come before you with confidence, knowing that you give an answer and that your answer gives us hope and encouragement for the future. Amen.